verse. You can be seated if you would like while we read this. Beginning with verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Father, I would ask for the next several minutes you would open up our understanding. You would teach us what we need to know. That would help us, Lord, in our walks and our commitments to you. It would cause us to draw closer to you than we've been, Jesus. Thank you for this word. In your name we pray. Amen. Now remember, we're going through the book of Revelation for us to understand. All right? We're not trying to be cute or deep or sensational. We're not trying to prove anything. We're not trying to answer all of the questions necessarily, but we're attempting to have the book of Revelation in such a way that where we understand it. Because I've talked to people that have heard it taught and read it many times and still kind of weirded out by the book of Revelation, and we don't need to be. So that's my intent. So we move into beginning tonight into a new section. Look back at chapter 1, verse 19 with me. Chapter 1, verse 19. "Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now notice that. Has seen. Chapter 1. Glimpse of the glorified Christ. Remember, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And this vision, this revelation from Jesus Christ. And he saw in the first chapter, he saw the glorified Christ, what he was like in all of his glory. And so he's told, first of all, John, write down the things that you have seen. The things that you have seen here in chapter 1. Secondly, and the things which are. So in chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, he writes about the church age. He writes about the 7 churches that we've talked about for the last 7 Saturday nights together. And everything pertaining to the church. And then he says the last thing, and about the things shall be hereafter. Now, those things begin in chapter 4, verse 1. The last word, hereafter. The third and final section of Revelation begins right here. 3 parts of the book of Revelation, basically. Things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. So chapter 4, verse 1 begins the things which are hereafter. The church has had the center stage until now. For 7 weeks, we've talked about the church. As a matter of fact, the word church appears 19 times in chapters 2 and 3. But in Revelation chapter 4:1, where we begin here, the church disappears. And the church is not mentioned again, it's not seen again until chapter 19, when we find the church returning with Christ to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. The church is not talked about again. It's not mentioned again until chapter 19, when the church comes back with Jesus Christ. We would say that if we were using radio terms or whatever, we would say that in chapter 4, verse 1, the church goes off the air. Why does the church go off the air? I'll tell you why. Because the church goes in the air. And so they're off the air. This verse, chapter 4, verse 1, is a picture of the rapture. All right, a picture of the rapture. After these things, it's the rapture. It's the church. It's a picture of that. The rapture is the next event on God's prophetic timetable. We live, as we discovered last week, we live in the Laodicean church age spoken of in the verses, you know, previous that we talked about, and all of the prophecies have been fulfilled. There is absolutely not one single thing holding back the return of Jesus Christ. It is imminent. It can happen at any moment. There is nothing withholding the return of Jesus Christ. And though we don't know the day or the hour, right now we are closer to the return of Christ than any humans have ever been in the history of the world. That was profound, was it not? Okay, you want to write that down. You heard it here first, folks. Okay. Verse 1 sounds like Paul's description in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right now, God is still striving with rebellious mankind, calling, convicting, convincing, saving sinners, and that's what he's doing. I mean, we have 56 people, you know, to be baptized. And we'll have more than that. When the more will just start, you know, jumping in the water with their clothes on. It always happens. It's such a sight, you know. And it's incredible because we are in a time of harvest. And that's a wonderful thing. And God is doing that. He is saving sinners. And that needs to be what we're all about. We've been talking about revival. We've been talking about repentance. We've been talking about God's holiness. We've been talking about, you know, coming into his presence and allowing him to do what he wants in our lives. We've been talking about those things. But the end result of all of that is so that God can do what he desires to do, and that's to save sinners. But there is a day coming, and you need to understand this, man. Very, very soon, when God's patience will give way to God's wrath. This day is coming when the Father looks at the Son and says, it's over. Okay? It's over. Go get them. Bring the church home. I'm going to pour out my wrath upon this world that has rejected us. Him, God, the Son, the Father. And so his patience will be given away to wrath. And there will be an avalanche of God's judgment poured down upon the world that rejects Christ. And that's what the tribulation is all about. It is God pouring out his justice, his wrath on those who have rejected. It'll be a judgment so terrible, so severe, so beyond comprehension that God will not allow his church to go through it. That's why the church isn't mentioned. Now, you know, we talk about, and I don't want to get into a debate tonight, but, you know, we talk about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, you know, all that kind of stuff. And the reason that I believe dogmatically, one of the reasons, there are many, 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 and we'll cover them as we're going through the whole book of Revelation, but, you know, if we were going through the tribulation, and if we are the apple of his eye, and if he loves us so much, why, as he's talking about the tribulation, doesn't he mention the church one time and tell us what we should do? Why? Because we're not there. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, we as God's children are waiting for Christ's return, and it goes on to say, because we are not appointed under wrath. Double jeopardy. The wrath of God for my sins was poured out on Jesus Christ on that cross. That's why I love you so much, man. It was God's wrath. So he's not going to pour out his wrath on me again. He's already done it, but Jesus took it for me. I won't go through that. There's a feeling in the air that the return of Jesus Christ is very soon. And why do so many feel that way? Certainly signs of the times are all around us. Think of it this way. Many people in this room, in their lifetime, have seen mankind harness the atom, have seen mankind develop capabilities to destroy the entire earth in less than 30 minutes. Why do you think there's such, you know, such fear, and why did we end up going to Iraq? Why are we intimidated by North Korea and Iran, what's going on there, and all of these things? Is because man knows our knowledge has far exceeded our wisdom. And men does not know what to do with the capabilities that we now have. And so in 30 minutes, everything can be destroyed. Israel, another thing that we've seen in our lifetime, Israel established as a nation, and the dispersed Jews returned to Israel by the hundreds of thousands, just as the Bible predicted would happen. Just when? Just before Jesus Christ returns. Israel has become the hub, the hotbed of all that goes on in the world. Jews recapture the city of Jerusalem for the first time in 2,000 years in a war that took, do you remember how many days? 6 days. 6 days. 6 day war. They recaptured the city of Jerusalem. Incredible. It's not possible. Humanly possible. God did that. We've seen in our lifetime computers that have changed the world. We are linked together with instant communication. We just take all this stuff for granted now. This has all happened in our lifetime. Everybody's hooked to everybody by cell phones and this, and you have to have the latest toy. You know, every 30 days you have to buy a new one because now they do the other stuff too. You know, I have one that brushes my teeth and does all that stuff. Man, okay. But it's just where, you know, the cashless society is nearly a done deal. We have heard of more earthquakes in our lifetime than the last 500 years put together. We've seen technology from airplanes, and that was really cool when we go to the airport and just watch the airplane, to space shuttles. If you're over 50, and nobody is here tonight, you have seen in your lifetime the divorce rate go from 1 in 8 to today, when divorces outnumber marriages every year. And 50 years ago, there was a divorce 1 out of every 8. Crime rate has increased in our lifetime by over 500%. We have seen the birth of Satan Church, the Church of Satan, in 1969, which has been granted a tax-exempt status by the U.S. government. We have seen a one-world government begin to be formed, the beginning of the New World Order. We have seen the beginning of the one-world church and the ecumenical movement. And I get in trouble for stuff that I say, but I'll tell you that some of the things we're seeing in church today is setting it up for the one-world church. When we're preaching things not to offend people, when we just want people to be comfortable and satisfied and entertain them so we can build our big edifices, and we do those things, it's a little scary, the One World Church. When we've watched the translation of the Bible, careful, Chuck, degenerate into some of the current paraphrase renditions of the Bible that have nothing to do with the Word of God. You need to be careful in what you're reading. I heard somebody saying not long ago that this has been a process to get to the point where everybody accepts this final, you know, paraphrase, and everybody can accept it because it's, you know, God is could be he or she, you know, the he's are taken out, and all of these things, and some of the newer paraphrases. You need to understand that. And I believe that's all set up for the one world church, when all of a sudden, yeah, we can all just gather around this because it says nothing. Okay. We've seen that in our lifetime. We've seen unprecedented increases in famines and natural disasters, incurable diseases. There's an intensity building up and expectancies in the air. But as believers, we need not run around in hysteria. We are to simply look up. Why? Because our redemption draws near. We are to faithfully and patiently wait for our Savior, who will soon come bursting through the blue with the sound of a trumpet in the twinkling of an eye. That's what we're looking for. When the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, it's talking, it's an instant, it's a millisecond. I looked it up. There is no way to explain that, how quick that is. Therefore, when the rapture occurs, if you're not saved, there will be not time to get saved. It'll be too late because it's a millisecond. It's, you know, just a portion of a second. If you're a Christian and not living for God, there will be no time to make it right. Here's a question. Will you be ashamed when he comes? You're not going to be able to ask him to wait. Wait, Lord, there's this person I'm supposed to share with. There's a soul I want to bring into your kingdom. My brother, my father, my spouse, my kids, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker. Wait, Lord, I want to obey you and I want to, you know, do these things I'm supposed to do. I've got bitterness in my heart towards somebody. I'm looking at porn right now. Let me turn it off and let me put this out. I'm not going to do this anymore. The message of the rapture, guys, is be ready. Do it now. For the Lord could come at any moment. Be watching, be ready. That's the message of the rapture. Let's pretend that the rapture just happened. And we were whisked away. What would happen? What would you hear? Verse 2 says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Three things, man, I want you to see. Masters on the throne, multitudes before the throne, majesty surrounding the throne. Let's deal with this a little bit out of these 11 verses. Number one, master on the throne. Look at verse 3. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Jasper and sardis stone, great in glory. Word translated jasper could mean diamond, radiance, beauty, infinitely pure. The sardis stone, deep red, symbolizing the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, the high priest wore a breastplate. In it were 12 stones representing the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel. The first and the last stones in that breastplate were these two that we just talked about. Not only great glory, but great in grace. Look at the end of verse 3. A rainbow. After God destroyed the world with a flood, he made a covenant with man and put in the sky his symbol of that covenant, the rainbow, a picture of God's grace. Most rainbows are multicolored. I saw one the other day. It was just absolutely gorgeous. But this one isn't multicolored. It's emerald green, the color of the earth. And us earth dwellers raptured away will realize that once and for all, you ready for this? The storms of life are over. I believe that's what it means. When we see the multicolored rainbow, it's God's statement to us that he will not send a flood again to destroy the earth. I think when we see this rainbow, this emerald green, the color of the earth, I think we're going to be standing there and it's going to be a statement to us that the storms of life. See, we're about the storms of life now. That's what we're about. That's what everybody talks about. That's what our conversations are about. That's where our problems are. You know, the storms of sorrow, the storms of sickness, the storms of grief, the storms of worry, the storm and on and on. That's what we're about. But in heaven, beholding the throne, we realize, I believe that's the rainbow, we realize all the storms are over. It's a phrase to an old song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. So the question, man, tonight, can you see him on the throne? Great in glory, great in grace, great in government. Look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. What a change! One moment, we are beholding the rainbow of peace. And the next we see the lightning flashing and the thunder crashing. Though the storms are over for us in his presence, down below, here, the storms are brewing like never before as God's righteous judgment goes forth upon the earth from his mighty throne. Time out. Time out. Just need to ask you. Where will you be when the rapture occurs? Will you be witnessing the scene we're describing in heaven? Or will you be left behind in the storm which originates from his throne? You need to understand only two choices. Be raptured away with Jesus or be left behind by Jesus. And what we do with Jesus now determines what he will do with us then. Do you understand? It's our choice. It's our decision. And what we do with Jesus now determines what he does with us then. Now we've seen the master on the throne here. Great in glory, great in grace, great in government. But I want you to see also the multitude before the throne. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. For years, people have raced their theological motors trying to figure out who these elders are. Much debate, much speculation, much arguing. You know, are these angels? Are these the patriarchs? Who are these elders? Well, chapter 5 makes it very clear. These are the redeemed. You say, but wait a minute, there's only 24 redeemed? Only 24 saved? That narrows it down. No, that's not what I mean. It's more than 24. But the number 12 is the number of God's government. I've struggled. Now, let me tell you where my struggle is. Just before we started doing the seven churches, I really contemplated taking one night and explaining numbers in the Bible, what the various numbers represent. Because most people don't understand that, and as you go through the book of Revelation, if you understand what the numbers of the Bible represent, you'll have a clear understanding of what's happening in the book of Revelation. But I kind of just didn't do that. So I'm still struggling. I'm contemplating maybe throwing that in next week or doing a thing if that would be interesting to you, because it would really help us understand. You know, it's not numerology. It's not weirdness. It's just really what the numbers stand for and why they stand for that, okay, in the Word of God. So maybe I'll do that next week, all right? The number 12 is the number of God's government. How do we know that? Well, that was the number of tribes in the Old Testament. That was the number of disciples in the New Testament. That's God's government, 12. Add them together and you have 24, representing all the saved. What do I mean by that? Well, there were those that were redeemed as they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Old Testament saints, as they believed in a coming of the Messiah, they were saved by looking forward to him coming. Okay, it's only one way to be saved, and that's to look at Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to this Messiah coming. As well as those of us who look back at his coming for us. We all gather around him in heaven as the redeemed during this time. I don't know about you, but I can't. You guys know my imagination is wild, but this one I can't. I can't put my imagination around it, man. I try when I do the Bema Seat, and I try to explain, you know, a little bit what I think it's going to be like, but it's tough to be before the throne of God with all the saints of all ages. We're going to be there with the Old Testament saints before the throne of God. You know, standing next to Paul. Wow. Peter. Stephen. Guys we're reading about in the book of Acts on Sunday. Stand around with all these, standing around with those he raised from the dead. You know. Hey, how did that feel? What was that like?
Well, I was kind of like, cool.
You may be standing next to a leper that he cleansed while he was here. Maybe next to one of the disciples who was standing on the mountain the day that he was just taken up. What was that like, guys?
Oh, he's gone, man.
You know. Let me just kind of get your mind around that. We're going to be standing before the throne of God, worshiping him, honoring him. I mean, with all the saints of all the ages, all the martyred saints of the church throughout the last 2,000 years, and there have been literally tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers who have been martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to be standing with them. Going to be standing with the saints in the church down the street. Yeah, they're saved too. I know you have trouble believing that, but they're saved. Even though they don't go to church where you go to church. Okay. I mean, can you just, how awesome that's going to be, man. Verse 4 says, clothed in white raiment. The righteousness of Christ. And then it talked about, you know, and they had on their heads, end of verse 4, crowns of gold. We do this in great detail when we do the Bema scene. And, you know, I had buried that, but I think maybe we're going to do it again around Easter time. I'm not sure, but I think we need to hear it. But let me tell you just a little bit about the crowns here. Okay. There's the runner's crown, which is the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Who gets that? Given to the Christians who exhibit self-control and they're temperate in all things. Okay. The imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9. There's also the soul winner's crown, we call it. It's called the crown of joy, 1 Thessalonians 2. That's given to those who win souls for Christ. Huh? That'd be cool. Maybe those you've won to Christ are standing around the throne with you. Help hand you that crown. I don't know, man. See, I trip out on this stuff. I love that. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4. crown of righteousness. I call this the anticipator's crown, given to the Christian who faithfully waits and looks for the coming of Christ. 2 Timothy 4. James 1 talks about the crown of life, given to the Christian who endures suffering in a noble way, persecuted, suffering. How many martyrs for the church? And we think we're abused if the service goes too long. I remember when we took the pews out of here and put in chairs so we get more people in and stuff, and you know, use this for more than just one purpose. And I can't tell you the amount of people that got on my case because they felt the church chairs weren't as comfortable. They had to sit closer to the person next to them in a chair. In a pew, it's not so much designed. You know, you can kind of. And we think we're going through, we're persecuted because we're not as comfortable. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs one day and see what that means, man. Or even people in our in our generation, people like Johnny Erickson Tata, paralyzed by a terrible accident, but who for a lifetime now has allowed the Lord to turn tragedy into triumph. My friend Jill Gibbs, Brooks' wife. I knew Jill before she met Brooks. She was one of my students in Bible college. Became paralyzed through a gymnastics accident. She was a gymnast. When the Columbine tragedy happened, she was one of the first because they took some of those who had been shot and injured to the same place that she had gone through rehab, and she flew there and to spend time and share Jesus with. She's still in a wheelchair, you know her. She's a, you know, paraplegic still. She's pregnant, by the way, and doing fine. If you didn't know that, okay. And by the way, okay, I wanted to tell you before Brooks did. Last time I talked to Jill, she was now being a judge in gymnastic events. And I just looked at her and says, how do you do that? Because you watch these kids doing this stuff that caused you to be the way you are the rest of your life. That's what God's called me to do. I'm able to sit there in the joy of the Lord. And she does. You know her. She comes here. You know, special crowns for those kinds of people. My grandmother, who was deaf all of my life, loved the Lord, always talking with people and praying for people and interceding. I know I'm here tonight because of her and my mom, man. You know, crown of life. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5. Those are the minister's crowns given to the faithful shepherd. These are five crowns we can win. What are we going to do with them? Are we going to parade around with them, showing them off for eternity? I'm going to wear my crown if I get one. I'm going to wear if I got a crown, you know. And I'll tell you what, you can't wear the crown sideways, okay? You can't wear them backwards, man. We're going to parade them and show them off and, you know, show how wonderful we are. I don't think so. Look at verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So the question is, you going to have any crowns to cast at his feet? That's what we're going to do with them. We're not going to be showing them off saying how wonderful. Look at, we were really good down there. We're going to look at how glorious and awesome and holy and magnificent he is. And we're going to take those crowns and cast them at his feet because we know that he is worthy of everything. If we accomplished anything here, it was because of him. And this crown is his, not mine, not ours. Well, we've seen the master on the throne, multitudes before the throne. And lastly, let's see the majesty surrounding the throne. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Who are these four beasts? Well, I guess this is why I needed to do the numbers thing. You need to go back to the symbolic meaning of number four. You know what the number four represents? In the Bible, number four represents creation, earth, world. It's what we'd call the cosmic number. These four beasts represent all of creation praising the Lord. Do you understand how we're trying to make this so we can understand it, not freak out? These beasts aren't, that just represents, four beasts represent all of creation praising the Lord. In Genesis 9, after God destroyed the earth with a flood and saved Noah and family, he made a covenant with four specific categories of creation. Genesis 9, verse 8, And God spoke unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you. Man, fowl, cattle, beasts of the earth. With that in mind, verse 7 again, And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, the third beast had a face as of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Lion, beast of the earth, calf, cattle, man, I got that one, I bet you did too, eagle, fowl. See, God had made a covenant with all of his creation. Don't ever get the idea that God is finished with his creation. Don't ever get the idea that the devil spoiled it and it's all over with his creation. Not only did God redeem man, but he will ultimately redeem his creation. The Bible says if we don't praise the Lord, even the rocks would cry out. Romans 8, 19 to 22 describe creation groaning for its redemption. And it goes on to say, when all creation will bloom like a rose. Later in Revelation, we will see the lion and the lamb lying down together, and the little toddler, the little rugrat, is going to play by the hole of the snake. And together, all creation we'll praise God together, the Creator. You understand that? It's what the thousand years is all about. It's going to be wonderful. All creation, not just people, but all creation are going to be praising God. Everything He created is going to be praising the Lord. All the beasts, they're all groaning now to praise Him, and they're going to be praising Him. That's what the 24 elders say when they see the four beasts praising God. Now, where were they? See, the four beasts are praising God. What are the 24 elders? What are that? All of us around the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you understand? This says we were everything, including us, was created for his pleasure. There are so many Christians today who think that God was created for their pleasure. And we're demanding wealth, and we're demanding this, and we're demanding that, and give me, give me, give me, and get all of this kind of stuff. He was not created for our pleasure. We were created for his pleasure. That means we surrender to him. God, you do in my life whatever you want to do, and I will trust you with that. I will demand nothing. I see Christians today shaking their fist at God, saying, "You, I'm your kid, I'm your king's kid, and I demand the wealth of, you know, give me." That's not what the Bible said. I sit before you in humility, Jesus, that you are worthy. And thank you that your grace, by your grace, you have chosen to redeem me. God, I don't understand that, but I receive that by faith. And I was created for your pleasure. I want to live to the praise of your glory. I want to live to please you. This world was created by Jesus, for Jesus, sustained through Jesus, redeemed by Jesus, and it's all coming back to Jesus. Now, we've described what we will see there. What is it going to sound like? For one thing, there will be singing. And if I could sing, I would start us right now on "Thou Art Worthy." And all of you are sitting there just, "Please don't do it." Okay. Yeah. There's another sound we hear in this chapter. Verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Let's imagine the sound of all creation as it attempts increasingly to describe how holy our God is. I just can't even comprehend that, but that's what's going to be going on. So what will happen to you at the rapture? Will you behold the throne? Will you be left behind, preparing for the storm that will end your life and begin an eternity separated from God in hell? See, what you do with Jesus right now will determine what Jesus will do with you then. Lost? How about Christian? Are you ready for the rapture, believers? Will you have any crowns on that day to throw down at Jesus' feet? The runner's crown? Given to the Christian who exhibits self-control, temperate in all things, or you display yourself and your temper? The soul winner's crown? Given to those who win souls to Christ. The crown of righteousness given to the Christian who faithfully waits and looks for the second coming. So what will be one of the glorious sounds in heaven? Holy, holy, holy. We're going to see him for who he is. And there will be such an awe and a reverence that all we'll be able to say is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And guys, we need to begin to recognize that holiness again now. We've taken God for granted. We've trivialized what Jesus has done on the cross for us so much of the time. Demanding answers from God. Ignoring God with our lack of prayer, lack of reverence, lack of reading his word. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about an awareness of who God is. Our God is an awesome God. God is holy and worthy to be praised. We must understand that relationship with him. He is God. He is the creator. We are the created. And it just irks me when I see people trying to manipulate the Creator, because he will not be. If you've lost a reverence and an awe of the God that you serve, you need to come back. Stand in his presence in reverence and worship and praise. Because you're going to be doing it for eternity. Might as well get used to it now. Jesus, I thank you for allowing us to spend time in your word. Lord, my purpose in looking at the book of Revelation again is to look at it and the reason it was written. It's a revelation of you, Jesus. Lord, we want to see you in every chapter, in every verse of this book. Lord, we want to see you. Change our lives, God, with your presence. Lord, stir our hearts once again with an understanding of the holy and righteous God that redeemed us. Lord, if there be any in this room that don't know you, have not made a decision to walk with you, that you would be speaking to their hearts even now, letting them know that you love them. You died for them. The law they broke, your law, you fulfilled. And if they would surrender to you tonight, Lord, you would write their name in the book of life. Speak to their hearts, Jesus. It was, we close in prayer, that they would just cry out to you, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Lord, I pray for others here tonight, believers, redeemed of the Lord. Lord, we've lost an awareness of your presence in our lives. We've lost a reverence and an awe of you. And we just want to come back. We've cheapened your grace by our attitude toward it. We forgot how much it cost you to redeem us. And then we've been demanding you to do things when you did the highest for us on that cross. Forgive us, Lord. Let us get back to that place where we're no longer just thinking about ourselves, but we want to live to the praise of your glory. Let people see you through our lives, Jesus. Thank you. Stand with me, would you please?